Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
This morning, I am going to talk to a family that has been a part of Oak City Church from the beginning, but they were like the first family that, so Kendall and Lisa, you can come up here. They're really like when we started the church 13 years ago, one of the first families that got invited to Oak City Church and stuck around, and now they're leaving us. They're leaving me and moving to Portugal in how many days? 21 days. They got their visas, and so that we have a date that we are counting down to. And I've been thinking about this for the last few months, knowing that they're leaving. Really just wanted to take some time to talk about, and they're like really close personal friends of mine, and so I've had front row seats to see what God's been doing in their lives for the last 13 years, and really wanted to celebrate that as a church, but to celebrate like God and what he's done and the power of the church. And so I'm going to take a few minutes to do that this morning. So you can say, hi, Kendall and Lisa. Good job. Yes, we are. We are. The mission of the church is to be a family of learners, lovers, and givers, reaching our neighbors to help know and follow Jesus. I mean, that's our stated mission and why we exist. And so that's why I want to tell this story, is because I think they like exemplify all, like almost like all those things. Family, they become family. They've learned a ton. They love God. They've given. They've reached their neighbors to help know and follow Jesus. And like, this is why the church exists. And when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Like, that's what he's called us to do. And this is just a great example of how God has used the church to do that. So we will start at the beginning. You guys both want microphones?
Not particularly.
Okay. I think so. You got invited to church by a coworker. So tell us about that.
Sure. So, Lisa and I were looking for a church, and we had both realized that what we were lacking greatly in our marriage early on was the spiritual aspect, and God was not a part of our lives early on. And so about a year into our marriage, we both agreed that we needed to start searching for a church, and we went to various churches. Being that she has a Catholic background, I have a Methodist background, we couldn't quite agree on a church, so that was a journey that we had. But then in around March, April of 07, I started a new job in February of 07, and a couple of months in, I had my boss at the time, Aaron Chappell, some of you guys may know him, he brought in a couple of guitars, and it was a little too chilly for them to be in his truck, so he brought him in, and I was like, hey, you play? And I hadn't played my cello in, I don't know, several years, and it was something that was that I wanted to get back into, and you know, so that interested me, the fact that he had brought guitars in, and I was like, well, what's that all about? He's like, oh, I'm going to rehearsal tonight. And I was like, oh, what you know, you're in a band? He's like, well, I'm rehearsing for church tonight. And I was like, oh, really? Okay. Well, my wife and I are actually looking for a church, and I, you know, it was one of those things. He's my boss, and you know, I don't want to cross the line, but would you mind if we checked it out? And he's like, no, absolutely. We'd love it. You know, please come Sunday, Visio Day, Witter Camille. And so we did.
So tell us a little more about pre Visio City Day Church, Kendall and Lisa.
You want to talk about that?
Oh,
all right. Well, I've got to be careful. My daughters are in here. we lived for ourselves. We didn't have a care in the world. We lived for ourselves, smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, drinking every night, playing darts, going to the bar. It was ugly. I mean, it was pretty ugly. There were other things that I did that shouldn't be mentioned, but you can probably gather what that was. But, you know, I mean, that's just the way we were early on. And, yeah, we lived for ourselves, so we didn't live for anybody else. We didn't have a care in the world. We didn't care about what kind of negative impact we had on our bodies from the things that we were doing. And, and you know, we were living together. We weren't married. Yeah, anything that you probably have been told not to do, we were doing.
Yeah, I mean, you said you guys got married and Lisa encouraged you to get a different job because you didn't, like, the way that came across is you didn't really have any aspirations, which this is really hard if anybody that knows Kendall now to think that he didn't have a plan and aspirations, but you didn't, and she was pushing you. And you said with your drinking, like, you could be a bit Jekyll and Hyde.
Yeah. Lisa never knew what she was going to get for me when I was drinking. I mean, you know, I could be a happy drunk. I could be a mean drunk. Most of the time I was a mean drunk. Thankfully, she doesn't remember a lot of that. Unfortunately, I'm afraid she'll probably eventually uncover that through the years. But nonetheless, yeah, you never really quite knew what you would get from me.
Yeah, and just while we're there, you mentioned at some point, like, it's been 10 years.
Yeah, so 10 years sobriety last Sunday. Yep.
What made you think that church could be the answer?
That's a tough question. You'll find throughout the story that Lisa and I have a tendency to, you know, either one of us will start a sentence and we'll be able to finish that sentence, you know, the other person will be able to finish. And so there was one specific time when we were in our living room and we knew that there was something lacking. We didn't quite know what it was. And so I'm not really answering your question, but we knew that we, having grown up, and this goes back to the baby dedications, having grown up knowing that in a Christian household, Lisa and myself, to an extent, either, you know, at least we went to church, that eventually our compasses would point north, right? And so that we would hopefully get back on track. And so I don't know, maybe that's not necessarily a specific answer to your question, but I think that we had both realized that was what was lacking, because it was the one thing that, I don't know. Do you have any context to add to that?
Give her that mic and you take this mic.
No, I mean, I guess I agree. It was just more so a feeling. We had recently moved into a new neighborhood. I grew up in the north, and the south is a little bit different. There's just lots of churches, and it seems like you think everybody's going somewhere to a church. But, so I think we just, it was more of a feeling.
I think my point in that is, you know, our ability to be able to finish each other's sentences is not, it's not us, you know. So there's that, God was clearly working in us and to the point that we were at that point together. So I guess my answer would be not so much about us, but the fact that God was really weighing, you know, on each of us at the same time.
Yeah. Good. So I say this a lot to our church. Church is a really scary place if you haven't been. When the first time you go to any church, it's kind of a scary place. If you haven't been to church in a long time, it's a really scary place to go. And it's not a scary place for you if you've been here for a while. Like, it's a good place, you know, but you just got to remember, anybody that's here for the first time today, especially if they haven't been in a church for a while, it's a scary place. You guys have some specific recollections, or you do, about the first time you came.
Yeah, so Aaron was like, man, just come as you are, you know. It's just a very casual church, you know. It's nothing crazy, just come as you are. And, of course, I came in, had slacks on, you know, tucked in shirts. Like, I had to be a certain way to come into church. And
I get made fun of when I tuck my shirt in at my own church.
But I just felt that there was a certain way to be, and Aaron comes and looks at me. He's like, man, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing it like that? Like, I told you, just come as you are. And I remember Jeff, and I didn't know that he was the pastor at the time, but he just kind of, as he was walking into the sanctuary there, he just looks at me. He's like, hey, nice haircut.
My haircut was the same way at that time.
Yeah, and you know, he was dressed very casually in that, and I just thought he was just, you know, another member of the church. And saw him come up on stage. He starts teaching. I was like, oh, that's the pastor. Okay, that's good. Yeah. So it's just all of these things that I had, like, in my mind walking into the church were just completely wiped away, and immediately I felt comfortable.
So for me, I grew up Catholic. But that didn't mean that we went to church all the time, but we did go to church when, you know, Christmas, Easter. But church was, you sit in the pew and you're very quiet. And it's all about the ornateness of the Mass and the parts of the Mass. And so when we were looking at churches, we went to just a non-denominational Christian church that we had tried out. We tried out a bunch. And I remember leaving just saying, like, there's, like, PowerPoints, like the words and the verses, everything's, like, up on the screen. And there was no flow to the Mass as if what I was used to. And so Kendall was a little bit worried, I think, that I would think the same thing of Vizio Dei, which I kind of did. No, I did. But I remember leaving. He was worried that I wasn't going to like it, and I did end up liking it. He can tell a lot more about that. It was kind of one of those things where he didn't really want to ask me if I liked it because he just assumed that I didn't because we had tried a different church that was similar. But yeah, I just remember they're drinking coffee and like eating crumb cake, and everybody's wearing jeans.
And conversely, when I was going to these, when we were visiting Catholic churches, you know, there would be a bird cage opened, and I'm like, what?
That was the tabernacle.
Bird. Like, there's a missing bird, and then there's a guy that's got, like, there's smoke that's coming down the aisle. And she asked me one time, she's like, hey, have you had your first communion? Because you can't go. I was like, first communion? Like, communion?
I've had communion a lot of times.
I've had several communions. Like, can I not go up there? But I don't know.
We were not really on the same page initially, but then all of a sudden we were.
Part of the reason I bring this up is because, I mean, there may be people, just like I said, that haven't been in church in forever here today. They're thinking this exact same thing. You have neighbors that God is at work in. They're doing the exact same thing to them that they were doing to Kendall and Lisa because it happens all the time. And so God is at work all around. And your neighbors probably wouldn't have known, like, what God was doing, you know?
Yeah.
You guys got involved right away. You guys said you started pretty quickly teaching in the children's ministry after being here for a while. You taught the toddlers?
Yeah, I think the room was birth through like three. But we've separated it out now. But yeah, it was the little room.
Yeah. And a lot of people told me this over the years. You learned a lot teaching those toddler lessons, like just the basics of it. And so if you haven't been there in a while, and we'll get to that in a minute, but you learned a lot. I did find a picture that someone had given me. Yeah, man, if you've been here for a while, like, this is a killer picture.
That is a very young-looking Kendall.
Just a killer picture.
We can take that off now.
No, we can leave that up. I got two kids in there. There's a Jenkins kid, a St. John kid. Russell Burns is back there. We're going way back. Liam Griffith is the happy kid. I don't know who the girl is, actually. If someone wants... Oh, wow. Yeah. You went to a home group. Talk about that.
Yeah, so I one thing that I found was, you know, we were very intentional. When we started going to the church, you know, we were all in. And I think that's extremely important to point out. So we... actually, somebody mentioned it last night, but so I think Lisa was working, and I ended up going to Eatonton Street. That's where Jeff and Jason were living together, communally.
Just to clarify that statement, when we started the church, there was a family, the Gores, that he pastored with me for 5 years when we started the church, and our families bought a house downtown together. That's a whole other Sunday morning.
But anyway,
so several.
So I ended up walking in and was greeted very, you know, just I was welcomed into this home group, and you know, that was one that ended up multiplying several times, just grew exponentially, and ended up being three or four different home groups, which they still are today. But yeah, like, immediately found myself in a home group, started serving, and that was the best way to then create that community and really kind of dive into the church. So
you mentioned your impressions of home group the other day, too.
Well, yeah. I don't remember my initial reaction, but I do remember just getting right involved. So we came to the church, and it was small, and it seemed like, again, everybody knew one another. And that just seemed like the best way to be a part of what they... what they had. And so we started doing that. But this is fast forwarding about a year or so into being at Visio Day, super involved, teaching, watching the littles, and going to home group. And we had our first daughter, Regan, in June of 2008. And some of you know part of that story, but I was unable to walk after I had Regan because of a nerve injury. My point in telling you that was we had family, but we didn't have like a huge friend group, because as we started probably coming to church and stripping away the older part of ourselves, the going out and hanging out, we didn't have as many friends or other close people other than our family members. And because of not being able to walk, we really needed that. And it was like before the time of like Sign Up Genius and all that stuff. And in like 8 hours, John Gould had created some program that had this like huge sign up. And before we knew it, people were coming over and like essentially kind of babysitting me because I couldn't walk or do anything for Regan. I needed a lot of help. And we had people bringing meals and doing yard work and just calling and checking in on us. And my point in saying that is if we had not gotten involved, we wouldn't have had that kind of the safety net to help us through one of the hardest times. I've forgotten how hard it is, but when I really think back, it was pretty hard, and we could not have done it without our church family.
It was, yeah, the home groups brought the sense of community that we had never had before. You know, we couldn't get it from our bar friends. We couldn't get it from, it's not to say anything bad about our friends, you know, kind of pre-Visio Day, but the way that the church came together and just rallied around us was something that we had never experienced before. And this was what, June of 2008, and so you think just over a year after we had joined, and the first person I called when I found out that Lisa couldn't walk was John Hathaway on my way home. It wasn't any of my other friends, John Hathaway, that I had known just for about a year. And then that's when everything kind of kicked in high gear, and Gould, like Lisa said, got the sign-up sheet going, and we had people all just rallied around us immediately, all from Visio Day.
Because if I had to ask for that kind of help, I probably wouldn't have. And so that's something that the church also does for you. You don't have to ask for it. They're like there to do it.
This is also where the fairly infamous incident happened that I came to visit them in the hospital. And when I left, I gave Lisa a hug, and she said I didn't realize how bad it was until Jeff hugged me. Funny. Then I started thinking about all the stuff that you guys are involved in. I got a few Sunika pictures from our trip to Nicaragua.
Oh, yeah.
And so this was one of the first trips back to Nicaragua. There is the Quinn family.
Yep.
Man, I don't, do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
It was the orphanage that we went and visited. That was a sacred moment in that place. Yeah. And then I got this picture that I don't know what Kendall and I are doing, but... It's not really
shopping for cigars.
Not really a winner for either one of us.
No.
Man, Family Promise. I was thinking about that. Kendall like oversaw the Family Promise and coordinated that for us for a number of years. The Racial Reconciliation Ministry. Kendall got in that early. They took financial peace, and then they taught financial peace 1 year, and so they engaged like 100%. Like got in. Let me. We talked about this the other night. What did you learn about God, about the faith, that maybe you thought you knew but you didn't know, you know, after you've been coming for a while?
So we were pretty abusive. I was pretty abusive on my body. And I came to the realization that just how precious life is, like how precious this gift that God has given us is, and that we should treat it as such. That was one quick piece, and that left to, you know, cleaning me up from what I was doing before. Another thing was, you know, I always felt like if you're going to be a Christian, then you have to earn God's love, you know, through works. And it's kind of funny. A couple days ago, my four-year-old, she was saying the blessing. And she kind of surprised me. And I don't know what she knows of this, but this is a testament to what she's learning back there right now. I asked her to, actually, I didn't ask. I said, who wants to pray? I've got three daughters. And Cora was like, I do. And you know, 4 years old. And all right, go ahead. Let's pray. This is going to be interesting. And usually it is. And it's praying for lollipops and fireballs and cake and stuff. But she said, you know, thank you, God, for this food. And we're all sinners, but we're saved. And I think that kind of sums it up, you know, that, yeah, we're all sinners, but we're saved by the grace of God and what God has done for us, not what we do for him.
So mine's probably pretty similar. Part of it's my personality, but part of it, I guess, was my upbringing. I also thought, like, you had to earn God's favor. And I think that was just reinforced. I went to, you know, Catholic school also, K-8, and K-12, and got a little bit disenchanted with the church, or the Catholic Church anyway. I didn't tell you this part of the story, but I think you've heard it before. The elementary school, K-8, was connected to the church. And when I was probably in sixth or seventh grade, this was in the 90s. Yeah. I think about that. There was a house across the street. So I grew up in upstate New York, lots of like old, some like, this was kind of like a Victorian house that had a bunch of rooms. And so someone had bought it and transformed it into a house for people living with AIDS and HIV. And I remember the church having a huge issue with it. Like, it shouldn't be this close to the children or shouldn't be this close to the school. And knowing at that early age, like, there was a huge disconnect here. Kind of like what you're saying, you know, we're all sinners, we're all completely jacked up. And just, I think the way that I interpreted that early on was, you can come here once you get your stuff together and you do it the right way. And so the first time, even going to school that entire time in Catholic school, but the first time I heard or understood the actual gospel was at Vizier Day. Yeah.
While you're saying that about your daughter, it reminds me of, it's kind of a side note, but the prayer cards that we've been filling out for the last few months are, like, they've just been fantastic and to pray for, and me and a couple other people have been doing that. My favorite ones are from your kids. And when I get them from your kids, kids don't, earmuffs. Sometimes I'll take a picture of them and send them to the parents because I know it's encouraging for parents. But, like, man, the kids get it. The kids are really getting it. And so kudos to our children's ministry. When did you become a Christian?
I don't know. Sometime probably when we were at the old building. And the reason I say that is because we were baptized there. When I first started going back to church, so at Vizio Day, they encouraged baptisms, and we had some, like, spontaneous baptisms. And I always thought it was the coolest thing, but I never thought that I needed to do that because I was baptized as an infant. So I just kind of figured, like, I had an in. I've already done that. So it was probably a gradual process, but I guess when we got baptized, which was Easter 2012 or so, it was after Brenna, it was sometime leading up to that, and maybe that, but that was the point when I was like, we need to do this again. Even though we had both been baptized, it meant something completely different at that point than being baptized as an infant.
How would you answer that question?
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, you know, we, like I said, baptized early on, went to the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to start, and then on to the Methodist Church. And, you know, I guess we called ourselves Christians. So we went to church. I went to youth group. But I think it wasn't until we were at Vizio Day that I truly understood the gospel, which then led us to becoming baptized. So I would probably say somewhere in the area of, say, 10 to 12 years ago.
Yeah. I mean, we ended up talking the other night saying that's kind of a murky question, which doesn't sound like it should be. But we also talked about, like, this is why baptism is important. So advertisement for baptism. baptism is the and there's a great C.S. Lewis line where he talks about when he – and C.S. Lewis is this British theologian, literature professor at Cambridge and Oxford, brilliant guy, wrote Mere Christianity. You should all read it. And but he talked about his conversion – and Tolkien, the guy that wrote Lord of the Rings, was one of his buddies and was kind of encouraging him towards faith. And he said, I was going to the zoo with my brother, and he had a motorcycle with a sidecar. He said, all I know is that when I got in the sidecar, I wasn't a Christian. By the time we got to the zoo, I was. Like something, he'd been like processing all this stuff, and something clicked, you know what I mean? And baptism, I think, is part of like just the way of saying, I don't know when it happened, but I know it happened. Like... And so baptism is a way of publicly declaring I'm with Jesus. I mean, it's a picture of what happens to us. We have died, you know, to our sins. We died with Christ, and we've been raised to new life in Christ. And it's a way for you to know, like, I'm not exactly sure when it happened, but I know it happened, and I publicly declared it. Another side note that Lisa was, like, I tried to get her head down to be baptized, and I eventually just stopped. I'm like, hey, you got to be okay with this, because she would not go under the water. And so every time since then, I've told people, you do not want anybody to push your head under the water. And I think it's kind of metaphorical for our walk with Christ that we resist what God wants to do. But I'll never forget that. It was really funny. You said, too, that people, you had an anecdote the other night about people knew you'd changed.
Yeah. You know, the friends that I'm still friends with, we don't visit on a frequent basis, but yeah, you know, you kind of fast forward several years down the road, and those that I parted with frequently, you know, they've reached out to me, you know, as recent as even a couple of weeks ago. And you know, if I mentioned my sobriety or something along those lines, then they'll call me, or they'll message me, or they'll say certain things like, you know, I really appreciate the way that you're raising your children, and you know, you're raising your family, and you've really, I don't know, that you've come a long way from where we were, you know, back in our day, back in our time.
Quickly, we talked through this the other night, just how your faith has shaped the way you view different things in your life, and so in that, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, that Jesus says. So how has it shaped your view of money?
Well, yeah, for a while, for the longest time, I mean, it was, I thought that what I made was my money, and I could do whatever I wanted to do with the money that I made, and that was it. And I don't think that way at all. I used to go to work to make money. And so there's a couple of things in that. I've found that everything that God gifts us with is God's ultimately, and that we are stewards of what God blesses us with. And so we're to manage what God blesses us with as stewards, meaning that if this isn't ours, we have a higher responsibility to manage this, because ultimately this is God's money. These are God's possessions. These are not ours. So yeah, completely transform that. The other thing is I go to work because the passions that I have are fulfilled at work. And it just so happens that I get paid to do what I do, and that's a byproduct. And so my focus isn't on making more and more and more, you know, it's just, I come in to do what I enjoy doing because God's called me to do that. And it just so happens that I get paid to do what I do, and that's no longer a focus.
Yeah. Has it shaped your view of marriage?
It has. I mean, I think we complement each other. But I think it's because of learning how God loves us. And you mentioned, and I thought this, I couldn't put it into words when we talked the other day, but just the forgiveness aspect of it, and just the the messiness of my personality, but we all have that personality. And so I think having the gospel tell me that we're pretty much all awful, but we're saved and we're forgiven. I still want to try harder to be a good wife. But that, you know, God's already done that for us, and the same for Kendall. So I'm able to forgive him. I feel like I don't, or I try not to hold any grudges over his head or use anything he's done against him, because I wouldn't want him to do that to me. And probably another thing is not holding him or my kids, but making him like my center, or like holding him up on a pedestal, because I mean, that's really God's place, and that he can't shoulder like everything for me. And so if I didn't know God the way I know God, then I would expect probably a lot more out of him.
I think because of God's grace, because of God's love, because of God's forgiveness, and because we're aware of all of those, we work to mirror that in our marriage. And it's not a, well, if she does this, then I'll do that, you know, and she didn't do this, so I'm not going to do that. And we don't look at our marriage we look at it as a true, partnership, right? Where God's in the center and we work, work well together as a result, because God is there. God was not there before, and that could have unfolded quite badly had we not been called to Visio Day early on.
You're wondering about how God shaped your view of kids, and this was a long, we don't have time to tell the whole thing, but this is a long drama. I've been in a core group with Kendall and Rob Kane for a long time, and so we have four kids, and they all had two kids. And so this would be an ongoing conversation for a number of years. We were at their house one night for dinner with the Canes and the Quins and Kendall's folks. And we were just on the porch afterwards, and there was a lull in the conversation. So I said, well, let me tell you why I've gathered you all here together tonight, which I hadn't. Like, they'd invited us over for dinner. I said, we're going to talk about the Canes and the Quins having their third children. Just wanting to, like, start a fight, really, is what I wanted to do. But, like, that story's pretty, like, there was a back and forth. You were more pro third kid.
Yeah. So when Bruno was like 6 months old, I was like, all right, well, time for number three. And he said, nope. And we both dug our heels in pretty hard on that one. There's a lot of backstory to that, but, the ultimate part of it was about the same time. My prayer was to change him, because he was the one who needed to change in that. And there was just a point that happened where I was like, all right, at this point, I don't need you to change him anymore. I need you to, like, just change me, not to change my mind necessarily, but to be okay with it. And if this is how it will be, then I just don't want to resent him down the road. So my prayer just changed completely, almost overnight, because we were just on separate pages. And his heart was changing at that exact same time.
Yeah, and Kendall has a story about going to a work convention in Philadelphia and, like, going in for lunch in this giant room where everybody's having lunch together, and they're late, so there's no seats left.
Yeah, and God placed Adam Hanina right next to me. I had never met him. And, yeah, it was packed, just jam-packed. One of those conferences, jam-packed, and it ends up, it was a very topical conversation. You're just getting to know someone. He reaches out to me and starts talking. And, well, how many kids do you have? And, well, he had three. One was 6 weeks old. They live in a small apartment in New York, and he's just getting his business off the ground. And I was like, oh, well, if it was up to my wife, we'd have three as well. But we've got two. And then he just, like, stopped me. And he was like, well, what do you mean by that? I don't understand. What do you mean by that? And I was like, oh, this was supposed to be like, let's keep carrying on. Let's. And he just, man, he, and it eventually led to, we were the only, there were three other people in this table down the way a bit, but we were two of five remaining people in that room carrying on conversations where he's, are your fears motivating you? Or are you motivated by your fears? Or I don't understand why you wouldn't have. I mean, God clearly placed Adam, you know, and right there, right next to me at that last available chair, to the point where I was absolutely just, like, just shaken up by what he what he said. And I flew home that night, and we had reservations because it was actually our wedding anniversary that he was talking about that. Or in that conversation that day, it was our wedding anniversary. And so I had reservations for a couple days later to go to dinner. And I don't know.
So, yeah, we were just at dinner, and he just seemed super nervous. And he said he had to talk to me about something, and my mind immediately went to, this is not going to be good. He just seemed super like, I don't want to tell you this, but I need to tell you this. And he just kind of blurted out, I think we should try for the third child. I was like, okay, check.
So needless to say, God very quickly affirmed that we were to have a third child.
We made a quick stop at the Hayes house. They're having a party because they always have parties. And I think I told Mandy, I was like, Mandy, you are not going to believe this. And yeah, so then, 28 days later.
Cora. Man, we're a little late, so we'll have to go through this fast. But now you're moving. And this one of the things that, like,
really switched gears on me.
Yeah, significant for this is, so Kendall's work story, which he's told in a couple different sermons before over the past few years, because that's the whole journey. He ended up at Cisco, and that's been a great environment for him. And having walked through a bunch of jobs with Kendall, it's been a great environment. The first day he goes to work at Cisco, you say,
just so you know, I've already done my big move. I moved from New York here after nursing school. I said, so we're not going anywhere.
Moving is off the table. And Kendall said, gotcha. And so then just I've been able to watch this journey up close and personal and tried to stop it, but have been unable. and really been convicted about that, actually. And I'm through. I've worked through it now, mostly. About how God's changed your hearts. And so at one point, you both felt like God wanted you to pay off the house.
Yeah, so that was something that I felt I heard very clearly to rid yourself of debt. And the last remaining thing we had was our house. And so we paid our house off in March of this year. And that was the 21st. And then the next day, we felt that there was going to be this big celebration. And it was like, okay, great, fantastic. And we didn't know why. It was, God was like, hey, this is what you need to do. And so we were, and in this whole story, there's this underlying theme of obedience and faith. And so that's what's been going on for the course of the last year or so. And I remember talking to Alan about this in his living room, Alan Wilson, and telling him, I was like, yeah, I just feel like we're going to be moving to Europe. And God has called me to pay the house off. And I don't know. I feel like there might be a connection there. And I just don't know what's going on with that. And on the 21st, like I said, we ended up making the last payment, and the next day she went to work, and I usually wake up with her and we'll have breakfast, and what we were expecting to feel was actually we felt the exact opposite of what we were expecting to feel. We thought that there was going to be some level of permanence, like, oh, okay, now we're supposed to, according to Dave Ramsey, give more and save more and prepare for our future and blah blah blah. And this is one of the times where I finished her sentence. I was like, she said, it just feels, I was like, well, how do you feel? And she's like, well, it just feels, I was like, it feels temporary. She's like, yeah, it feels temporary. And so it was almost immediate. God was like, okay, get ready. Now prepare yourself. And I don't know if you want me to go into, fast forward to that following Tuesday, where I ended up in Barcelona for work. Lisa met me the second week. It's the first time she'd ever been to Europe. And some conversations had transpired the week before she was there, to where I was talking to someone about a job in Amsterdam, and so that she was like, yeah, okay, let's go to Amsterdam. And obviously that didn't materialize for several reasons, but 2 weeks later there was someone in Europe that called somebody in the Americas, and they asked if I was still interested in that. And my director said, hey, you pretty much put that Europe thing to bed, right? I was like, yeah, it didn't materialize. I told you I was happy at where I'm at. And she's like, well, we got a call and they want to know if you're still interested in moving to Europe. I was like, well, let's see what happens. And
Well, they said, how do you feel about Lisbon? And we had to figure out where Lisbon was first.
Lisbon, Ohio?
Just a couple comments you guys made the other day. You called your insurance agency.
I called Clark Insurance, Andy Wood. You're welcome. Anyway, and Barbara, right? Barbara?
Yep.
I'm terrible with names, but yeah, so Barbara, she was like, I called. So we closed on her house this past Tuesday, and I said, hey, I need to cancel my insurance. And she was like, so wait, you just paid your house off a few months ago. And I was like, yeah, we're moving. She's like, oh, okay, well, where are you moving? And I was like, well, we're moving to Portugal. She's like, oh, wow, Portugal. And so she carries, you know, it's usually kind of evokes a bit of a kind of a surprise response. And so we were talking, it's like, yeah, we're moving to Portugal. And she's like, well, is that for, you know, missional work or is that for your job? And it kind of gave me pause. And I remember I was driving up Ligon Mill back to my mom's house. And I wanted to answer. I was like, I mean, yeah, it's missional. God's using the corporate channel to get me there, but I'm fairly certain God has called us there. He's called us there for a specific reason, and so we know that missionally we're going. He's using the corporate channel to get us there. We have no idea what he has planned once we land. We could fall flat on our face. I have no idea. We don't know.
Yeah.
Just have no idea.
And Lisa, you said something about how the Dave Ramsey stuff and paying off your debt and paying off the house is like a plan. It's like, we're going to live like no one lives so we can live like no one lives. That's the plan. And then in the middle of that, the plan changes and now you have no idea what the plan is.
No, I love a good plan.
My both plan, do.
Yeah.
They're both, if you're an Enneagram person, they're both Enneagram ones. They have no plan.
Yeah, zero plan. I mean, for the first time, people, like, it's correct, because there are, how long are you going to be there? And then what are you going to do? And I can honestly say I have absolutely no idea. And that's petrifying when you're a type one.
Yeah, it's been quite a, I mean, God has exposed so much weakness that we have, like so many things. I mean, you know, one of the most physical, spiritual, mentally grueling things for a Enneagram one to go through, you know, where we went from trying to plan our life out to we literally have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And it's been liberating. It's been great because we've been able to grow in that, and God's clearly worked on us, you know, and in us for many reasons, which still we have a lot of answers to. But, you know, my analogy in this whole process is you know, we used to have like this nice kind of, the trash was always taken out and you know, we just roll it out Sunday night. But at some point, somebody just decided to just throw that trash all over the front yard. And that effectively is our life in this. And now we're leaving. And I feel like now we're the garbage men hopping back on the truck. And we kind of cleaned a little bit of it up. But there's still all these pieces that we kind of just left as we're going away. And we're okay with that, even though we really want to have everything nice and tightly packed up and ready to go. And yeah, it's not like us. Weird. Yeah. To be continued.
Well, we will miss you. I mean, we will see you, but we'll miss you. And we love you. And we're grateful for you. And, but I think there's just a couple quick things. Like, some of you, I hope, relate to this story, or some of you are probably where they were when they started. God's doing this in the lives of people all around you, and so always be aware of what God's doing and take opportunities to have gospel demonstration and gospel conversations and invite people into what God's doing. And we need to be doing that and aware of that. If you're in that, like, they engaged everything, and that's why it worked, is because they just jumped in and engaged and did the things and committed to it, and God used all that to change them, and God has changed them in big ways, and now, man, they're just going, and, like, you can tell that God's sending them, and they know that, and God's got plans, and there's a church over there that I'm jealous of, but they've already found a church. I mean, that was, like, number one on their list was go there, find a church, and they've been in contact, and they're going to jump right in again. And that's the great thing about the church, man, is it's everywhere. And they're going to find great friends and godly folks, and God's going to be faithful. So can you guys get right down here? The band's going to come back up. If I could just ask some folks to come down and pray and just lay hands on them. And we're going to, I'll have a few of you pray, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be done praying. But we just wanted to really commission them. And I'll say this. I was thinking about this week. I heard a pastor say this once, do for one what you wish you could do for all. I mean, we have families come and go and stuff like that. And this story is unique in a way because they really were like the first family that came and stuck, and you can see what God's done. And this stuff doesn't happen overnight, man. It takes time. We don't get into messes quickly. We don't get out of them quickly. And they're just a great example of that. And we wanted to celebrate that. Father, I'm thankful for Kendall and Lisa and their family. I think they are a picture of that verse lived out. And I'm thankful for you saving them, Lord. You calling them to yourself, you calling them by your name. I'm thankful for the blessing that they have been to this church, and I'm thankful for the blessing that this church has been to them, Lord, and we look forward to hearing what you're going to do in and through them in the coming years, God. We pray your blessing upon them, Lord, and their family, and God, we just love you because you do stuff like this. All the time, you do stuff like this. And our hope is in you, and we are hopeless without you. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.